Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The Bible starts in the beginning. Of course, talks about God creating the heavens and the earth. But John starts his gospel with exactly the same words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in 1 John 1, he begins, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And as I was listening to five books of John in my car today, I came across a passage that I thought that I might want to comment on as we begin the broadcast today. Just before we go to our callers, as always, the number to dial to get your question answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. The passage I'm referring to in 1 John is 1 John 2, 18 and 19. This is precisely how it sounds in the Word of Promise, five books of John.
Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us.
And in particular, the words that struck me were, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come in Greek form, antichrist, but in Hebrew form, anti-Messiah. And what I am talking about here is very similar to what Jesus spoke of as false messiahs, anti-messianic movements denying that Jesus is authentically the Son of God, which, of course, is to cut off access to the Father, which comes through Jesus Christ the Son. And in the book of Revelation, as you'll hear when you get to Revelation and five books of John, John identifies both an individual and an institution that represent the ultimate personification of evil, the archetypal Antichrist. It's a beast who deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And drawing on Daniel's apocalyptic description of the evil world powers, John then describes an emperor in his own epoch of time who arrogantly sets himself and sets his empire up against God by violating the saints, by grossly violating the commandments through a long litany of disgusting demonstrations of depravity, not the least of which was his demand to be worshipped as Lord and God. So what you have here is Antichrist being anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Anti-messianic movements are in view, just as those who are claiming to be setting themselves up in place of Christ. Again, I've written about that in a variety of different places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone calls. First up is Larry. He's listening in Phoenix, Arizona on the World Wide Web. Hi, Larry.
Good afternoon, Hank. My question relates to Exodus 21, 9 and 10. This is describing how to properly handle a young woman who's a slave, and it says that if the owner chooses to give the slave to his son for a wife, he may do that. But then verse 10 goes on to say, but if the son takes on another wife, he is still to render full rights and duties to his slave girl wife, including conjugal rights. And I've been told that polygamy is not condoned in the Old Testament, but it doesn't seem to be forbidden either. And I've been told, well, this was just the existing social customs of that day. And if that's true, doesn't that open the door for people in our day to redefine marriage as contemporary social customs?
No, not at all, because far from extolling the virtues of slavery, the Bible clearly denounces slavery as sin. And I think that you have to also not be anachronistic in the manner in which you read the Bible, because slavery within the Old Testament context was sanctioned due to economic realities rather than racial or sexual prejudices. And because bankruptcy laws did not exist, people would voluntarily sell themselves into slavery, which was something that even convicted thieves could do. They could make restitution by serving as slaves. So while Scripture as a whole recognizes the reality of slavery, it never promotes the practice of slavery, nor does it promote the practice of polygamy. So when you look at polygamy, certainly you see it, even with the patriarchs, but you also see in terms of the didactic passages in the Old Testament, that you're not to multiply wives. And if this was true, I think the passage that's most operative at this point in my mind is Deuteronomy 17:17. But if this is true for the kings, how much more would this be true for the people in general? I think the problem here, again, has to do with anachronism. We oftentimes are anachronistic, and we read anachronistic prejudices into the text of the Bible. And I think rather than doing that, we'd be well served to read the Bible synergistically. It's kind of like I've said that by way of illustration, that former Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, has no hope of comprehending the provisions of Obamacare apart from reading its 2,000-plus pages. And in the same way, we do no justice to Torah law without carefully considering its complexities. We can no more read New World realities into ancient Near Eastern legalities than we can read Torah legalities into New Covenant realities. And we also must be ever mindful of the fact that all of Scripture is greater than the sum of its individual parts. We can't grasp the Bible as a whole without grasping its individual passages, nor its individual passages without grasping the Bible as a whole. So in Mosaic law, there were provisions for women who didn't have the kinds of provisions that we have today. The provisions were that if, in fact, a woman was going to be treated as chattel, there was a law against that which would protect the woman and give her social justice such that the man himself would be responsible for taking care of her when there was no other safety net. So again, there are complexities to Mosaic law, and I have written about these so that you can understand them both with respect to polygamy and slavery in a book called Has God Spoken, if you want to look at the details. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Brian in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Okay, my question is, the wise men that came to visit Jesus?
Yeah.
Okay, they came when he was like a little older than the baby, right? They didn't come to the manger.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
that's
so
correct.
My question, I might have two questions here. Does anybody know how many wise men came from the East? And does anybody know how much wealth they brought with them?
Answer,
and I'd like to know what happened to that money.
Yeah. Well, answer is no. I mean, nobody really knows how many wise men came from the East. The deduction that there were three of them comes on the basis of the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So because those are delineated oftentimes, that has led to the conclusion that there were three wise men. But we simply do not know. Nor do we know what Joseph and Mary did with the gifts. The biblical text simply doesn't tell us. Perhaps they used the gold to pay for their trip into Egypt. We simply don't know. So anything that I would say would be at best sanctified speculation.
Okay, so actually no one would know that.
No, I don't think anybody knows that, no. There's okay. Simply no biblical or extra-biblical information that I would know of to answer that question.
Okay. That's good, then. Thanks.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Melvin in Irving, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Melvin.
How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I'm pretty good. My question is regarding life once Christ returns. I know we often talk about new heavens and new earth, but most of us, when we die, we're thinking in terms of going to heaven. So my question is, are we going to inhabit heaven and earth, you know, where we can just go between the two, or how is that going to work? I know some believe that, you know, the earth is for the Jews and heaven is for Gentiles, but what is your take on it?
Well, the latter proposition is absolutely false, because if you look at the Scripture, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, between slave and free, between male and female. We are one in Christ, so there's never going to be some artificial division in the new time-space continuum between Jew and Gentile. So that conjecture, which has been made in the Christian community, is flatly false and sets itself up against the whole of biblical teaching. But I think the other part of the question has to do with, what is the new heaven and the new earth? Are they two different places? And the answer is absolutely no. The new heavens and the new earth is a conjoining of the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity. Now there's a veil that separates the two. But when Jesus appears a second time, that veil is removed and sacred space will fill our place, as it were. And what the metaphors of Scripture are communicating is that this universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and we will be able to commune with God. The dwelling of God is specifically said in Scripture to now dwell with men. God himself will dwell with us. He will be our God. We will be his people. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Why? Because the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
So is that kind of going to be like what Adam experienced in the first in Eden when he was first created, in the first creation? I guess would be the word. Is that the same thing?
Yeah, brilliant. That's exactly the idea that's communicated in Scripture. Paradise lost will become paradise restored. So if you look in Genesis, you find a tree of life. If you look in Revelation, in the description of paradise restored, you find a tree of life. Revelation 22, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. So the metaphor, again, is communicating that what once was will be restored to perfection, and we will have what we were created to have, and that is a full and free and unfettered relationship with our Redeemer, with our Creator.
One last question, if I could, real
sure.
quick. I'm wondering, in the Old Testament saints, how did they... Since Christ had not they hadn't had a chance to hear the gospel, was salvation. And some people communicate that when Christ was on the cross, after he came off the cross for the 3 days, that he was, I'm not going to say limbo, but they said that he went and preached to the Old Testament saints that they may hear the gospel. Is that true, or what do you, how did the Old Testament saints?
No, not at all. I mean, Old Testament saints are saved in the exact same way as we are. They were saved by looking forward through types and shadows to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The proto-evangel, as it's called, is already found in Genesis chapter 3. So the promise was given through pictures, as it were, through types and shadows. So Abraham is saved in the same way that you were saved. He looked forward to the cross, although dimly through types and shadows, just as you look back at the cross. But the cross stands on the fulcrum of history, and it is through the cross that humanity is redeemed. So God acts transtemporally or across time, and people before are saved in the same way as people after the cross. Be right back with more answers to your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to draw you closer to our risen Lord this new year. Called The Five Books of John, this state-of-the-art dramatic audio theater presentation gives you a glimpse of the life and teachings of Jesus through the eyes of his most beloved disciple. So please, request your 4-CD set of The Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Call us at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, Equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At Equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make Equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final Amen, the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. five books of John, an all-star list of actors present the writings of the Apostle John, the most beloved disciple of Jesus like you've never heard them before. This state-of-the-art dramatic audio presentation will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year, and it's Hank Hanegraaff's gift to thank you for your donation this month. So please request your 4-CD set of Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you so much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Eric in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Eric.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Hey, explain to me how it is that archaeologists and all these people find dinosaur bones and fossils that are millions of years old. And if I've done my timeline right, I could be wrong, but didn't God create the earth only, 6,000 or 7,000 years ago? Am I way off on that?
Well, I don't know how you can get a timeline like that from the study of Scripture. I can't find a timeline with respect to the age of the earth. I mean, you can get a general idea of how long human beings have been around, but I don't think that you have a timeline for the creation of the universe.
Well, Adam and Eve came the first week he created the earth, correct? And, I mean, I haven't read any of this in the Bible. I've read just different Christian books and things, and it seems to point to Adam and Eve's existence being around 6,500 years ago. So,
no, not at all. I mean, this notion that you have a chronology that you can glean from Genesis chapter 1, I think is ill-conceived, because the days of creation are not given to us so that we can figure out a timeline. They're given to us so that we can remember God's prowess in creation. What they give us is a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. And that's why if you continue on in Genesis chapter 2, you see God's purpose in creation clearly revealed. So this is not to give us a timeline at all, but a way of remembering that God has created all things during the normal cycle of our life, which is to say that we exist, as it were, in weekly cycles, and so each day of the week we can remember that God created all things. And this is particularly noteworthy in that Moses was writing to an oral culture so that they could pass this information down through the generations. And he was writing, of course, a long time after the actual creation account itself. He also uses these sorts of mnemonic devices throughout his writing. His 10 themes, for that matter, are given in such a way that you can remember them with the 10 fingers of your hands. So it's a literary masterpiece which is designed to give us God's purposes in creation as opposed to a chronology of creation.
Okay, do you have time for one more quick one?
Sure.
Hey, explain to me, and I'm a new Christian, but explain to me what is meant by standing before judgment. If you've been saved, judgment kind of denotes, you know, you're either going to get a thumbs up or a thumbs down. And if you've been saved, why would you stand before judgment? Because you're already good.
Yeah.
I mean,
right. Well, as it turns out, it's not about whether there's a thumbs out or a thumbs down. I mean, it is true that Jesus Christ said, "Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So there's no denying that there's a separation between sheep and goats, but each one is judged according to what they have done, which is to say that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. And Paul elaborates on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, "No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, that's the only way in which we can inherit eternal life, not by our righteousness, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to say, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or conversely, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flame. So Paul illustrates the sober reality that some Christians will be resurrected with precious little to show for the time that they spent on earth. They will be saved, as he puts it, but only as one escaping through the flames. And this is not an isolated passage. You find the same sentiment communicated throughout the scriptures, where you see the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books are opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. There are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. God is a just judge, and therefore he's not going to hand the same sentence to a person who was responsible for the deaths of more than 13 million of people, 6 million Jews in the Holocaust, as he would someone that is a garden variety pagan. Each person will be judged according to what they have done. And Jesus said, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. So again, that points to the notion that there are degrees of reward in heaven.
Okay, good deal. Well, listen, thank you so much for your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And I have written about this in a couple of different places. I actually did a little pamphlet at one time. I don't know if we still have any of those around. But I also wrote about this in my new book, After Life, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bill, Springfield, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Bill.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my phone call. I wanted to tell you thank you for your ministry. It's been a blessing to me and helped me out quite a bit. I wanted to ask you a question, something I've kind of studied, but I've never really found a satisfactory answer. I understand the Bible uses anthropomorphic terminology whenever it refers to God and God's hands and God's mind and those types of things, knowing that God doesn't truly have a hand. But one thing that did kind of confuse me is when the Bible says that God repented of something he had done. Specifically, the instance that stands out the most to me is whenever the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they're murmuring and complaining, and God wants to destroy them and start over with Moses and start a new group of people. And the Bible says that Moses pleaded for the people, and God repented and changed his mind. With that being said, the Bible also says that God does not change. And so how do we reconcile those passages of Scripture?
Well, I think the satisfactory answer is given in your own words. You used the word anthropomorphism, and I think you're correct to cite that word, because this is a classic case of an anthropomorphism, or language that accommodates human understanding. So it's never a function of God changing. It is a function of how we change in relationship to God. By way of illustration, I can be riding a bicycle into a strong north wind and then suddenly change directions and turn the bike around and start riding in the other direction. Now the wind is at my back instead of into my face. Now I have, or the wind has not changed, but I have changed in proportion to the wind. And I think that's the same thing that is being communicated in Scripture with the notion of repentance, God repenting. It's not that God changes, like in the case of the Ninevites in Jonah. It's not that God changed, it was the Ninevites did. They came, therefore, under God's mercy rather than under his justice.
So in the example that I mentioned earlier about the children of Israel, whenever God tells Moses, I'm going to destroy them all and start over with you, And then Moses pleads for them, and God spares them. I guess that's really more that specific example. It seems like to me it's pretty clear cut from reading the Bible the way they're supposed to, reading it for all that it's worth, reading it in historical context and everything. Clearly, God has made a choice. He tells Moses, "I'm going to destroy them," and then God is able, and then Moses is able to stay God's hand by praying and pleading for them, and God says, "Okay, I won't." I understand what you're saying, but I still have a little trouble reconciling that.
But I think the very thing that I just said applies in this case. Now they come under God's mercy rather than his justice, or vice versa, under his justice rather than under his mercy. So again, it is an anthropomorphic construction, not saying that God changes or that God is not omniscient, or not omnipotent. It doesn't change the nature of God in any way whatsoever, but it's communicating something about God's working with people. So God does not change, but it is communicating how people will fall either under the acts of judgment or under the umbrella of his love.
Okay. All right, well, thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate your answer, and God bless you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ray in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Ray.
Hello, Hank. How are you, sir?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well. So I spoke to you the other night. It was fun talking to you. Then I really enjoyed the last question from that last caller and your answer. That was a very good question and answer. That was very, actually has a lot to do with what I was getting ready to ask. Given what we know about Christ and his revealed attributes to us through his word, how do you think he would feel about his people being scattered throughout different denominations, all having different images of him? And then there's another part to that question, but I guess I'll let you answer the first one.
Well, I think ultimately the ideal, if we didn't live in a fallen world, is that we would understand things exactly as they are. And as a result of that, we wouldn't have unnecessary divisions, because the ultimate goal is that we would become one. And in the truest sense of the word, regardless of whether you're a Methodist or a Presbyterian, if you have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, you are one with that person. You stand shoulder to shoulder with that person, and you're a living stone in the temple of God, which is obviously witnessed by your own baptism, where you say, "I am now identifying publicly with the body of Christ." And when you say the body of Christ, it's not just saying I'm identifying with a person in a particular locale or a particular persuasion, let's say someone who holds a particular ecclesiology or eschatology. No, it is saying I'm identifying with the body of Christ. So in the perfect circumstance, there wouldn't be any division among us. But unfortunately, there are divisions, and those divisions among genuine believers are a matter of divisions on secondary issues. And this is why we say so often at the Christian Research Institute, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. But the basic answer to the question is, in the ideal circumstance, we would not be divided at all. But there are, unfortunately, those secondary issues that are very difficult to understand, and whole denominations are formed around those distinctives based on, again, secondary issues. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment.
From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final "Amen," the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4 audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4 audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Jim Caviezel, Louis Gossett Jr., Kimberly Williams Paisley. These are some of the all-star actors who lend their voices to the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This unique and transformational resource will encourage and inspire you to draw closer to the Lord in 2014. And it's Hank Hanegraaff's gift to thank you for your donation this month. So please request your 4 CD set of the Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Visit equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Laura, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Laura.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. I have a question. I need to know about a book that is... I need to know about a book that's comprehensive for people for me to read. I don't understand the literature.
You know, you have your radio on, I think, in the background, and as a result, it's probably hard to articulate your question, but you're asking for a book to do what?
If there is a Bible for me to comprehend the literatures.
Yeah. So you can understand the Bible.
Correct.
Yeah.
I just came across this radio station last year, and ever since then I've been listening to it each day, and I really like it. And I'm actually Catholic, but is it any different than Christian and Catholic.
Well, the Bible is the Bible. It is true that the Catholics have books that the Protestant Bible doesn't consider on the same footing. So they are called apocryphal from the Protestant standpoint. So in that sense, the Catholic Bible has more books than the Protestant Bible does. But there's a couple of things that I would say in terms of getting what the Bible is actually communicating. You have to understand that the Bible was given in an oral culture. For the most part, not only that, but prior to the advent of the printing press, people would hear the Bible being expounded. So they would not only see it with their eyes, and oftentimes not see it with their eyes at all, they would hear it with their ears. So I think that for comprehension purposes, what I've been promoting all this month on the Bible Answer Man broadcast is extraordinarily helpful, five books of John, because what you have there is the five books of John in audio format, and it's dramatized as well, so that the information not only comes in through your ear gate, but as you're listening to it, it can come in through your eye gate, so you can look at the Bible as you're listening to it, and I think that will help tremendously in terms of comprehension, actually hearing it, a dramatized version of it, and then reading the Bible along as you listen to it. Those two together would be powerful in terms of your overall comprehension.
Oh, that's great. Okay, and how do I come across to this?
Well,
these five books?
Well, we have it available through our ministry, so if you hang on, yeah, you can get it right now.
Okay, great. Thank you.
You got it. And, of course, we have the entire Word of Promise available through the ministry as well, so you can get the entire Bible. We have that available on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Fanny in Pelham, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Fanny.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to... First of all, thank you for your show. I really appreciate your wisdom, and your wisdom mixed with humility is incredible. I just really respect that. Having said that, I had a question about the ritual of foot washing. I'm not talking about, because yesterday you mentioned something about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, but I was talking more about two examples come to mind. When Abraham had the visit of the angels and he offered them water for their feet.
Yeah.
And then when Jesus went to Simon's house for the meal, you know, he in turn later said, "You didn't offer me water to wash my feet, or you didn't kiss me," and stuff like that. So I wondered where and maybe when that ritual kind of started, or what it's about, the foot washing.
Well, you can imagine in antiquity, people walking along a path, their feet would get dirty, and as a result of that, there was a ritual of washing the feet, and foot washing was generally performed by the lowliest of those in the household. And to use the analogy that you pointed to, that I mentioned on yesterday's broadcast, Jesus now washes the feet of his disciples, taking on, as it were, the form of a servant in a very graphic way, showing that we too should take on the form of a servant. We should not think of ourselves as greater than someone else. If our Lord Jesus Christ could stoop down and wash the feet of his disciples, how much more should the disciples or followers of Christ be willing to do that with respect to others? And so it's symbolic not only of what actually happened, but it becomes a lesson for us today that we should consider others better than ourselves, that what we do, even in terms of communication of the gospel and then amongst one another as Christians, is to be humble, recognizing that we are what we are only by the grace of God. I mean, I think of the great privilege that I have to do what I do at the Christian Research Institute. Is that something I can take credit for? No. God placed me in this situation. Whatever gifts I have, he gave to me. And therefore, for me to in any way show pride would be an abomination, because all that I have, all that I am, is a gift from God, a gift that he could just as easily take away.
Okay. Well, that's good. I appreciate you. Again, like I said, so I'll let other callers go.
Well, thanks for your call. Thanks for those kind comments as well, Fanny. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michael in Springfield, Missouri. Michael's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Hello there. I had a question about, it was about Jesus saying something about the generation shall not pass. I think it was in Matthew, something like that. I've heard many people say, they said, I don't know which one it is, it's in Matthew 24, it says, the generation shall not pass away until all these things be done.
Yep.
And I read the scripture in the Revelation, and I wanted to hear your opinion about this, but there's a scripture in Revelation that says that they shall seek death, but they shall not find it, because death will elude them. And what is your opinion on that when he says this generation shall not pass away? Because I've came to a different conclusion than what people say. They say that it's pertaining, that everything will not happen until everything is completed, until they can, I don't know how to explain it, but
sure.
Basically, what I believe is that this is that the generation that Jesus was talking about was the last days, when he sends out the locusts and the wrath, which death will not come upon them. So what do you think about that passage?
Well, I don't know exactly what you mean, but I think you might be onto something in terms of what you possibly are alluding to. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, you're right to say that Jesus is very emphatic here when he says, even so, when you see all these things, and all these things are the things that he has just described previously, when you see all these things, you know that it is right at the door. I tell you the truth. He's emphatic here. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So he could not be more emphatic. And this has caused many people to say, here's proof positive that Jesus Christ was a false apocalyptic prophet. The reason we know this is because Jesus said that he would come before the generation had passed away. So within a generation, he would come again. He didn't come again. Therefore, he didn't know what he was talking about. Therefore, he couldn't have been God. And that's the conclusion that they come away with in reading this passage. Now, there are some that say, well, actually, he wasn't a false apocalyptic prophet, because when he said this generation, he didn't really mean this generation. He meant the generation that was around when he came. Well, most people aren't going to buy that. That sounds like Bill Clinton saying it all depends on what the meaning of the word is. That's obfuscation, special pleading. It's something that simply isn't going to be bought. And the reason it isn't bought is because it's not true. Jesus is not saying that he is going to come back within a generation. He is saying that his coming in judgment will take place within a generation. And when you refer to Revelation, you do so rightly, because Revelation is an expanded version of the Olivet Discourse, or an expanded version of what you find here in Matthew and in Mark and Luke. John, in his gospel, doesn't have an Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is found in the book of Revelation. So when Jesus talks about his coming, those who have read through the Bible have an idea of what he's talking about. This is his coming in judgment. That coming language is common standard Old Testament language. God comes on clouds. So it's judgment language that is in view. And in fact, we know this precisely because Jesus says immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Again, very familiar language to those who have read the Bible. You find that language in Joel. You find that language in Isaiah. It's judgment language. And Jesus is now taking the language of the Old Testament prophets, and he's applying that language as judgment now, not on, the Babylonian Empire, but now on Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And of course, that's the context of Matthew 23 and 24 as well, because Jesus in Matthew 23 and then going into the beginning of Matthew 24 is walking away from the temple, which he has, as it were, pronounced Ichabod over. And he's just said, you know, this temple is going to be destroyed. Not one stone here is going to be left on the other. Now, the disciples are absolutely flabbergasted. And they say to him, look at this beautiful temple. I mean, look at the, he said, it will be destroyed. They want to know, when's this going to happen? What is the sign of your coming in judgment and the end of temple sacrifice? And then he explains to them by giving them all these things that he later on says, all these things will take place within a generation. So he's talking about his coming in judgment. And of course, this is precisely fulfilled as he said it would be fulfilled when the temple is destroyed in AD 70, within a generation, and when Jerusalem looks like it's a plowed over field. You can't even hardly tell that a city ever existed there in the first place. So Jesus makes a prophecy, and that prophecy is fulfilled. So rather than being a false apocalyptic prophet, he is demonstrated to be the greatest prophet of them all. I've written about this in some substantial detail. Can't carry on any further because we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Also want you to remember as we close out the broadcast today that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. For your gift all this month, we send you 5 books of John. I hope you enjoy it and look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, Equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At Equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make Equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. From John's opening brilliance, in the beginning was the Word, to his final Amen, the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, 5 Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's 5 books to help you understand them even better. 5 Books of John is our gift
to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of 5 Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org.